I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. Now, we've been studying the book of Acts for some time, and I am enjoying our study of the book of Acts, and we are going to get all the way through Acts chapter 28, so we've still got a little while left on our journey in the book of Acts. But I want to give you a heads up that during the month of December, so we've got 3 weeks, including today, left in November, but in the month of December, we're going to take a little break from the book of Acts, and I'm going to be sharing a specific series of messages that I hope will help you as you celebrate Christ during the Christmas season. And then we'll come back in January, and in about 2 months, 2.5 months, we'll finish out the book of Acts. That sounds good to you? Say amen. Amen. That wasn't a vote, it was just an affirmation. But today we're going to be looking in Acts, actually chapter 18 through chapter 19, and we begin in Acts chapter 18 and verse 23 in a few moments, but we're going to cover this narrative section. And this morning, I've entitled the message, Spiritual Advancement. I was having a conversation with some of the guys early this morning, and the last few weeks have been really good weeks for college football. It's been a lot of great games and a lot of great competition, and it seems like that there's just a group of teams that are really peaking at the right time, right? And there's a lot of advancement. They keep talking about how programs are advancing. And what I learned is that sometimes when the newscasters, the sportscasters, are talking about a program advancing, what they're meaning is they're still losing, but they're making some progress. Well, when I say spiritual advancement, I'm not thinking that you're doing poorly. I'm actually thinking about, are we doing well advancing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And am I personally advancing in my own spiritual journey? Maybe I ought to ask it like this. If you were asked to write down 3 ways that you have grown spiritually in your life in the last 6 months, what would they be? Where is God putting his finger on your life? Where is God growing you up, challenging you, and changing you in some way in your walk with him? When we come to Acts chapter 18, we've just finished the second missionary journey. And when you get to Acts 18, verse 23, we begin Paul's third missionary journey. It's really amazing how the church had advanced so rapidly. Not only did the church advance rapidly during the apostolic era, but the church also advanced rapidly through the first several centuries of Christendom. One writer said it like this: one of the most amazing and significant facts of history is that within 5 centuries of its birth, Christianity won the professed allegiance of the overwhelming majority of the population of the Roman Empire and even the support of the Roman state. The complete story of the spread of Christianity in its first 5 centuries cannot be told, for we do not possess sufficient data to write it. In other words, there's so much to tell. We don't have all the information that really needs to be told about how powerful a movement this really was and is even today. Paul finished his second missionary journey. He made his way back to Jerusalem and then to Antioch. We don't really know how long the Apostle Paul stayed in Antioch, but what we do know is that after that, maybe a year, he made his way back to ultimately spend 3 years in Ephesus. Now, we're not going to cover all of Paul's ministry to Ephesus in this morning's message. We'll pick that up next week. But we are going to look at his ministry in Ephesus. And specifically, I want you to look in Acts chapter 19 and in verse 20, because there's a very important verse that you need to see. The Bible says, "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." The word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Sometimes I hear people talk about how bad things seem to have gotten and how secular our age seems to be and how uninterested in spiritual truths many people are. Well, let me just remind you a little bit about what was taking place when the Apostle Paul made his way to Ephesus. Ephesus, with its 300,000 inhabitants, was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia, and it was actually its most important commercial center. Thanks to a large harbor, Ephesus grew wealthy on trade, and thanks to the Temple of Diana, it attracted a lot of visitors who wanted to see this building that was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. As a matter of fact, listen to this. The Temple of Diana was probably 4 centuries old in Paul's day. It measured 418 feet by 239 feet, boasted 100 columns that stood over 50 feet high. And in the sacred enclosure of the temple stood what they called the sacred image of Artemis or Diana that they believed supposedly had fallen from heaven. More than likely, it was a meteorite. Since Artemis was a fertility goddess, cultic prostitution was an important part of her worship, and there were hundreds of priestesses that served at the pleasure of the community in this temple of Diana. So when Paul shows up in Ephesus, it is a major mega center. It is a major center of world trade. It was a major city in the Roman Empire. It was filled with vice, and it was filled with lots of wickedness and polytheism and paganism. And yet, when you read this passage of scripture, one of the things that is really, really apparent is that the gospel made great advancement even in a city like Ephesus. I want to say to you that don't get too overwhelmed or alarmed at what is happening around you, because the fact of the matter is Jesus Christ is still king and he is Lord, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the living God. Do you believe that? And so let's talk about spiritual advancement. Verse 20 is a summary statement describing the advancement of the kingdom and the impact of the gospel. There's evidence that the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God were the very things that God used to advance his kingdom after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read Acts chapter 19 and verse 20, the Word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. These terms are important terms, grew and prevailed. In other words, it means that the kingdom of God kept on growing and kept on gaining strength. It was a day of triumph in Ephesus for Jesus and his church. When you read Acts chapter 19 and verse 20, this brief summary by Luke pulls the passage together, and it emphasizes the dominant place that the Word of God and the Spirit of God had in the advancement of the kingdom of God. Here's a key thought that I want you to remember and not forget. Spiritual growth and impact are dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. If we're going to see spiritual advancement in our church and in each and every one of our lives, it will not happen without the endowment and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it will not happen apart from the Word of God. Do you believe this? The Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit are critical in every individual's life and also very important in the life of the church for the church to move forward. Now, I want to share with you four simple things that I found that run from Acts chapter 18, verse 23, and go all the way through Acts chapter 19, verse 20. The very first thing that I find that marked the advancement of the church was the word exhortation. Notice what happens in Acts 18, 23. Having spent some time there, he, meaning Paul, left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So Paul, an evangelist, was not just an evangelist. Paul was also a pastor shepherd type. And one of the things that Paul did was he made sure to go back to the very places where he had already preached the gospel. People had come to saving faith in Jesus. And so Paul goes back and he exhorts them. It says here he was strengthening all the disciples. The word exhort means to strongly encourage or to urge someone to do something. It has the sense of pushing forward. I think that if you are going to grow spiritually in your life, and if our church is going to advance spiritually the way that God wants us to, there has to be exhortation. There has to be some encouragement all along the way. It's why we're having this Bible reading emphasis each and every year. We know that if we encourage you and push you forward to get more into the Word of God, to read the Bible, to let God's Word speak into your life, then you're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why when you miss, that we want to try to call and say, hey, we've missed you. Where have you been? It's why we encourage you that if you know of someone that normally sits around you and misses a service, or maybe they're not in your life group today, then you'll pick up the phone this week and you'll give them a call, because we all need encouragement to keep moving forward. How many of you would prefer to be encouraged than discouraged? Sure you would. So Paul, in the advancement of the kingdom of God, one of the things that he did was he exhorted the Christians in their faith. He encouraged them in their faith. I want to ask you something. Do you ever have spiritual conversations to encourage people? Do you talk with them and say things like, tell me what the Lord has been doing in your life? Or do you ever say to a friend or a family member, hey, when you've been reading your Bible this week, not, hey, how many times did you read it? How long did you read it? How many chapters did you read? No, when you were reading your Bible, whatever that means to that person, however long, how many chapters or verses, did God say something to you? Encouraging one another. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2:11. just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. You know, my kids are 39, 35, and 28. And they're grown, they're all married, and they all have children. And so, you know, they're on their own. Praise God, they don't live with me anymore. Amen? But that doesn't mean that I don't still encourage and exhort them in their spiritual lives. Vicki and I both, we send them texts to encourage and exhort them in their walk with Christ. I ask my sons about who they're sharing the gospel with and if they're reading their Bibles and if they're walking purely before the Lord and exhorting and encouraging them to keep moving forward in the faith. What good does it do to advance in the kingdom of men and to be flat in the kingdom of God? What value eternally is there if someone accomplishes all of their dreams on this earth, but one day the Bible says, God says, today, you'll have to give an account. I think spiritual advancement, Paul models for us that it involves exhortation, the encouragement, the strong urging to help people stay the course and continue to move forward in their faith. But it's not just exhortation, it's also instruction and correction. Now, if you get down in the passage and you move past chapter 18, the Bible tells us, in chapter 18, verse 23, I mentioned, now look in verse 28. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating that the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. But look what happens in chapter 18, verses 26 and 27. The Bible tells us about a man by the name of Apollos. In verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, he came to Ephesus. Look in verse 26 and 27. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. One writer says, Apollos knew the Old Testament scriptures well and was able to teach them with eloquence and power. He was fervent. The Bible says he was boiling over in his spirit and diligent in what he was doing. The only problem was this enthusiastic religious man was not declaring the gospel in clarity and in truth. His message only got as far as John the Baptist, and then he stopped. He knew nothing about Calvary, the resurrection of Christ, or the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He had zeal, but he lacked spiritual knowledge. When you read this passage, not only in Acts chapter 18 was there someone by the name of Apollos who needed to be not only instructed in the way that was right, but he actually, along with those in chapter 19, beginning in verse 2, needed to be corrected into that which is true. I want to tell you how the gospel advances, not just with exhortation, but it also requires instruction and correction. Look what verse 2 says of chapter 19. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul arrived in Ephesus, he met 12 men who professed to be Christian disciples, but their lives gave evidence that there was something lacking. Paul said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? This question is an important question because the matter of the Spirit is one of indispensable proof that a person is truly born again. Read Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. 1 John 5, 9 through 13. The Bible says that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. Do you believe this? Their reply revealed the vagueness and uncertainty of their faith. Look what happens. Verse 2 says, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul says in verse 3, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men. Now, this is a strange experience. Paul shows up at Ephesus. He's already learned about Apollos that had to be redirected and instructed correctly by Priscilla and Aquila. But now he shows up and there are these 12 men. They've never heard of the Holy Spirit. They really didn't understand the gospel. They understood about the baptism of John, but they had never been baptized as believers in Jesus Christ. And so Paul instructs them in the truth of the gospel and the evidence that they had truly been born again and had followed Christ was that they obeyed him in believers' baptism. And then the Bible says, the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues. Now, this passage has been abused, misused, misinterpreted, and misunderstood by many. There's something about the book of Acts that you need to know. The book of Acts is more descriptive than it is prescriptive. And the fact is that the book of Acts describes the advancement of the gospel and how God in the apostolic era did supernatural things, miraculous things during this time to bear evidence to what he had done. There's a whole nother discussion about the issue of tongues. When you see the pattern that's in the book of Acts, sinners hear the word. They believe on Jesus, they immediately receive the Spirit, and then they are baptized. Why did Paul ask about their baptism? Because in the book of Acts, a person's baptismal experience is an indication of his or her spiritual experience. Paul wanted them to know that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance that looked forward to the coming of Messiah. But Christian baptism is a baptism that looks back at the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, then he baptized them, for their baptism previously was not a Christian baptism. Why did Paul lay hands on these men before they received the Spirit? Why did this happen? By using Paul to convey the gift of the Spirit, God was affirming Paul's apostolic authority. And he was uniting the Ephesian church to the other churches as well as to the mother church. Listen to this statement. What God did for these 12 men through Paul was not normative for the church today. How do we know that? It's because it wasn't repeated. The people who were converted in Ephesus under Paul's ministry all received the gift of the Holy Spirit when they trusted the Savior. Paul makes this clear in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. In Acts 19 and in verse 6, we have the last instance of the gift of tongues in the book of Acts. The believers spoke in tongues at Pentecost and praised God, and their listeners recognized these tongues as known languages, not as heavenly speech. The Gentile believers in the house of Cornelius spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, and their experience was identical to that of the Jews in Acts. This was of historic significance since the Spirit was baptizing Jews and Gentiles into the body of Christ together. This passage in Acts chapter 19 does not make normative the speaking in unknown tongues. That is not what this passage is about. Amen? So what did Paul have to do? Paul had to instruct them and correct them. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You want to advance in your spiritual life? You not only need to be exhorted and encouraged by others, but you need to be under the constant instruction and correction of the Word of God to be certain that what you believe and what you know and what you do is consistent with what is taught in Scripture. Do you believe this? You need to study God's Word. And you need to be taught God's word. There was exhortation, there was instruction that included correction, but there was also proclamation. And look what happens in verses 8, 9, and 10 in Acts 19. Paul entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, Paul withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia, what did they hear? They heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. People often ask me, when they move from one city to the next and they're looking for a church home in their new city where they live, they'll say, Daryl, do you know of a church to recommend me to? And often I do know of a church to recommend them to, but inevitably what I say to them first and foremost is this: when you look for a church, the number one thing that you ought to be looking for in a congregation is this: is the word of God clearly, boldly proclaimed in love and in truth? When the gospel advances, and when you personally grow spiritually in your life, it happens just like it did here in Ephesus. Exhortation, instruction, and proclamation of truth. But there's a fourth thing that happens in this passage, and it's what I call demonstration or manifestation. Verse 11 in Acts 19 says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. During this time, God literally was using Paul in such a profound way. Look what happened. So much so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. In the Bible, you'll find three periods of miracles. The time of Moses, the time of Elijah and Elisha, and the time of Jesus and his apostles. Each period was less than 100 years, and depending on how some of these events are classified, the total number of miracles for all three periods is less than 100. When Jesus performed miracles, he usually had at least three purposes in mind: to show his compassion and meet human need, to teach a spiritual truth, and to present his credentials as the Messiah. And when the apostles performed miracles, they did the very same thing. Now, are you saying, Daryl, that God doesn't perform miracles today? No, I still believe God performs miracles. I believe God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for our God, amen? I believe God can heal, and if you want us to pray for you and you need healing, we'll pray for you this morning. I believe God can deliver, God can overcome, God can sustain. I believe God can do whatever God wants to do. There is nothing, I said it already, there is nothing too hard for our God, amen? But while I believe that God does and will perform miracles, God apparently chose to work specifically through individuals in unique ways, in unique seasons in human history. And so when you read Acts chapter 19, God enabled Paul to perform special miracles because Ephesus was a center of an occult. Paul was demonstrating God's power right in Satan's territory. People need to keep in mind, wherever God's people minister the truth, Satan sends a counterfeit to oppose the work. Look what happens in this passage. Verse 13, some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered and said, "I recognize Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" They were a counterfeit. And the man in whom does the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jew and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon all of them in the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. When the church is advancing, God demonstrates his power and God manifests his presence in and through and among the life of his people. You want to grow spiritually in your life? We want to see our church advance in what God has called us to do. It will not happen because we're gifted and we're the greatest and we're the best. It happens when the power of the Holy Spirit is at work and when the word of God is prominent in the life of the people of Almighty God. Do you believe this? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Now look again at Acts 19, verse 20. "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." The word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. If you and I are going to grow, and if our church is going to advance, if there's going to be spiritual advancement in our lives, then the only way that that really will happen is when the Word of God is prominent in all that we do and the power of the Holy Spirit permeates this place. And Paul commanded us, don't quench what? The Spirit. Would you stand this morning? I think one of the mistakes that we often make in the church, we attribute activity to spiritual growth, right? If I'm busy enough in Christian things, then somehow I'm going to mature or grow. The fact of the matter is, that's not always true. You can be very active, but very empty. What I pray for our church is that more than anything else, that the Word of God would be prominent in all that we do, and that the Spirit of the living God would permeate every aspect of who we are. But for that to happen, every one of us need to be advancing spiritually in our lives. I want to ask you this morning, are you a growing follower of Jesus Christ? Are you becoming more like Jesus because you're being exhorted, because you're being instructed, because you're listening to the proclamation of God's truth? Because above everything else, you want to live the Spirit-filled life. This morning, you say, Daryl, how do I respond? Well, there's someone here this morning that you would say, Daryl, I have never followed Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. I know I'm a Christian. I know when I became a follower of Jesus, but I haven't obeyed him in baptism. And you need to come from wherever you are and say to one of our pastors, I want to obey Christ in this. Others of you may just need to come to the altar and say, Lord, I do want to grow spiritually. I want your Word to permeate my life. I want your Spirit to permeate my life. And maybe you just want to come and pray and say, God, help me to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to pray that the Spirit of the living God would fall on us in such a way. I tell our staff, in the absence of the manifest presence of the living Christ, the church in America does everything it can to draw a crowd. We're not interested in merely drawing a crowd. We're trying to build a church. And to build the church, it must be built on the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people of God. Are you making spiritual advances? I want to pray. If God spoke to you today, you respond. God, I thank you for your Word. I pray that as we study this book of Acts, that we will grow together in your grace, that we will learn together from your Word, and that, Lord, we would desire above all things to be more like Jesus. Help us to not confuse activity for maturity. Help us to not confuse those things. And we'll give you praise and we'll give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.